Now we're holding on page Lamed Dalid in Bava Metzia, about the middle of the wide lines, towards the end of Ois Lamed Tes. We learned yesterday about the tremendous greatness of Reb Chiya and how he would go around from one town to another and teach children Torah so that the Torah wouldn't be forgotten. And we talked about how he, in Olam Haba, in Gan Eden, is able to go up from one level to another, to higher and higher Olamus, without even need for Malachim to help him along, unlike all the other tzaddikim. So now more on this topic about the greatness of Reb Chiya. The Gemara says, Eliyahu have a shchiach b'misivta de Rebbe. Eliyahu Anavi used to regularly visit the yeshiva of Rebbe. Yom Echad Reish Yarchahava, one day it was Rosh Chodesh, Nogalei, and Eliyahu was late, V'loy Osa, and he didn't come. He didn't come on his usual time. Omalei, eventually when he did come, Omalei, so Rebbe asked him, my time, and Nogalei Lamar, why is it that you, Rebbe, Eliyahu Hanavi, are so late today? Omalei, so Eliyahu tells him, on Rosh Chodesh, I have a special thing to do. Ad ukimna l'Avraham, I have to first wake up Avraham from the tzaddikim, afilu b'misos and kruim chayim, so he's not dead, we can say that he's sleeping. So I have to get him up, umoshino yode, and wash his hands. Umoshi yode would mean that Avraham washes his own hands, like when a person gets up from sleeping. Umoshino, which is the Gevura in the printed Gemara, would mean that I, Eliyahu Hanavi, wash his hands. Anyway, umatzli. And then, and Avraham Avinu davens on behalf of the Jewish people, umagninale, and then I lay him back down, v'chein l'Yitzchak, v'chein l'Yaakov, and then I do the same thing for Yitzchak, and I do the same thing for Yaakov. So that takes a lot of time, and that's why I was late. Why davka on Rosh Chodesh? Marsha points out that Rosh Chodesh, which is when the moon is renewed, represents the renewal of the Jewish people, the renewal of the malchus of the Jewish people in the future. We say in Kiddush Levana, Levana Amashit is Chadesh, that Hashem said to the moon that it should renew itself. Ateres Tiferes Lamusevaten, it's a crown of glory for the Jewish people who are carried, so to speak, in Hashem's womb. Shehem Asidim, Leschadish Kemosa, that the Jewish people will in the future be renewed like the moon. So now, therefore, so Dafka on Rosh Chodesh is the day when the others are woken up by Eliyahu Hanavi to Davin. Eitz Yosef also points out from Torah Chaim that on Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh are the special days to greet the Shechina. So therefore, that's another reason why Dafka on Rosh Chodesh. Okay, well, we're saying he had to get them each up individually and lay them back to sleep individually. So Rebbe asked him, V'loik minu b'hadi adodi. Well, why not wake up the three of them all together, and that'll save you some time. So he answers Savri, because they figured in the Masivta Dira, in the Yeshiva Shomayla, the Beis Din Shomayla, Takfi Barachmi, if all three of us daven together, they will be so powerful with their pleas for Rachmim from the Eveshte, Umaisil the Mashiach below Zimni, that they're going to bring Mashiach before his proper time. So therefore, I'm not given permission, says Eliyahu Hanavi, to wake them all up at the same time, because Hashem has, we have, there is the concept, Zochu Achichena, if the Jewish people are Zoicha, then Mashiach will come on an accelerated schedule, but with the obvious davening is not the same thing. And therefore, we can't have that the others are going to be davening together and potentially bring Mashiach before he's supposed to come. And Ben Yoyada brings a point based on the Zohar that the ultimate goal of Amitis Hashlema is going to come from the Tzad HaGvura, from the point of view of the Eibishter's Midah of Gvura. And because of that, and that way, it'll make it that there can never be a shibud after it. If they bring it about by davening to the Eivishter, then they'll bring it from the side of Chesed, but that's not going to be the ultimate Gula Amitis Vashlema, and it still leaves room for a later Golos, and therefore we can't do that. So Rebbe asks him, Omalevi Yesh Dugmosen Ba'olam Azeh, is there anybody like them in this world? Anybody who has their tefillahs so powerful that Hashem will listen to their that Hashem will listen to their tefillahs? Amalei, so he says to Eliyahu HaNavi, tells him, yes, Iker Rav Chiyo Bonav. You have Rav Chiyo and his sons. Rav Chiyo's sons we find in a number of places in Shas. Their names were Yehuda and Chizkiah. They were twins, actually. Not that that's relevant to our Gemara over here. The Gemara mentions in Yevamos that Rav Chiyo and his wife had two twin boys. Their names were Yehuda and Chizkiah. And then they had two twin girls, Pazi and Tavi, and that was all the children they had. The Gemara tells a story in connection with that in Yevamos. In any case, Yehuda, we find in a few places in Shas, we find Yehuda, but it seems he passed away young. Chizkiah lived a long time, and he is in particular, he was later on one of Rabbi Yochanan's Rebbeim. We have a number of times in Shas where Rabbi Yochanan and Chizkiah argue in various areas of halacha. In any case, Rav Chiyah and his two sons, they have the capabilities, like the others, of their tefillahs being answered right away. Ben Yehoyada points out, it means also the others represent, respectively, Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferes, the three of them also. Well, so Rebbe decided in that case we should take advantage of that. Goza Rebbe Ta'anisa, Rebbe one time declared a fast. Now, it might be that they actually needed a fast for rain or for some other thing, or it could be that Rebbe declared one basically to have an excuse to have them daven by the Omud. Achsinu l'Rav Chiyo Banav, and they brought Rav Chiyah and his sons to daven by the Omud. In those times, when it had on a Yom HaTinus, they wouldn't have one person davening by the Omud, they would have three. We learn that from the fact that during the war with Amalek, and Parshas B'Shalach, you have Moshe and Aaron and Hur are all together over there on top of the mountain, and Aaron and Hur are holding up Moshe's hands, and therefore from that we learn that on a Yom HaTinus you have three people davening by the Omud. So, as he's saying Shemoneh Esrei, Omer Mashiv Ruach, as soon as he said the word Mashiv Ruach, Hashem makes the wind blow, the Noshav Zika, right away the wind started blowing, showing that Hashem is answering his tefillahs on the spot. Omer Morid Dageshem, he continues by saying Morid Dageshem, the Nochas Mitra, and right away, the Osam Mitra, and right away rain started falling. Motel Memem Machaya HaMesim, then when he was going to say Machaya HaMesim, Rogash Alma, then the whole world was stirred up. Marashah points out, we find when Yechezkel revived the dry bones, first you have Vayhi Koil, there was a noise, Vayhi Rash, and there was a shaking and a trembling, and then all the bones started coming together. So now you have the same kind of thing. Rogash Alma, the whole world, is turbulent. So that means, in other words, it's the beginning of Tchias HaMesim. Now, Tosfos points out a question. It's not printed here in Ein Yaakov, but actually, it is. It is printed in Yaakov over here. First of all, Tosfos points out a couple of things. Points out that Rav Chiyah was not able to pronounce certain letters in the Aleph-Bays properly, but here, the whole point is, Eliyahu has informed Rebbe that there's nobody else who has Rav Chiyah's capabilities, and therefore he can daven by the Omud, even if he doesn't know how to pronounce the letters correctly. Now, Tosfos points out, the fact is, you have earlier in the bracha, Machaya Mesim after Avla Hashiach. So why is it that only when he said Machaya Mesim at the end of the bracha is the world stirring up and there's a noise and there's about to be Tchias HaMesim? First, Tosfos says, because Tchias HaMesim happens only through Tal. So therefore, first you have to get past the point where we mentioned Tal or where we mentioned Geshem, as the case may be, and then Tchias HaMesim actually comes about. Second of all, Tosfos says that when we mention Machaya Mesim earlier in the bracha, that's not the main focus of the bracha. We do mention it when we mention Ata Gibel Olam Hashem, you Hashem are powerful. Then we say Machaya Mesim Ata, that's one of your powers, but it's not the primary focus of it. Only when we get to the end of the bracha, Machaya Mesim, then it's the primary thing. The Ritva gives another answer. Machaya Mesim, the Rachamim Rabbim earlier in the bracha doesn't mean necessarily reviving the dead, as will happen in Achar Sayyamim when Mashiach comes. Rather, it means the fact that, for example, a person might be deathly ill and everybody thinks that he's on the verge of death, and then nevertheless the Eivishter revives him. So therefore, the Gemara mentions, so it's not that he didn't know. There were certain letters he couldn't pronounce properly. The Gemara mentions over there that he couldn't. The Gemara mentions over there that Rav Chiyah was not able to pronounce a ches correctly. Anyway, so according to the Ritva, the vote is only at the end of the bracha. Machaya HaMesim is actually referring to Tchias HaMesim. Earlier, it's referring to something else. Earlier, it's referring to when people are very, very sick. In any case, so now the whole world was turbulent and trembling that Kriyas HaMesim is about to happen. Amri Barakiya, they said in Shemayim, Man Goli Raz Yavalma, who's revealing secrets in this world? Who's blabbing and telling secrets like that, but what Rav Chiya and his sons are capable of, and informing it to people on earth? Amri Eliyahu, so they said it was Eliyahu who told. Asyuel Eliyahu, they brought Eliyahu in front of the base in Shamayla, Machyua Shitin Pulsi Dinura, and they lashed him with 60 lashes of fire. Why 60? Marshall points out like this. In Beis Din Shomata, the youngest that a person can be chayev punishment in Beis Din is when he's 13. Corresponding to that, then, what we do is we have the maximum number of malchus is 39. 13 times 3. On the other hand, the Beis Din Shomaila doesn't punish somebody until they're 20 years old. So therefore, we do the same thing. 20 times 3 equals 60. Therefore, in the Beis Din Shamayla, they give 60 pulse of denura. Benny Oyada brings a point also that you have the pasuk that we say in Kriyas Shemashalamita, Hini Mitasa Shalosh Shloimo, Shishin Giburim Savivla. There are 60 mighty men surrounding it. But that means, in other words, there have to be these 60 aspects of Gvura that have to be sweetened and have to be moderated and made into the Gvura from which Mashiach will come. And that hasn't happened yet, and therefore, in token of that, they gave him 60 lashes of fire. So now Eliyahu came and appeared among them like a fiery bear. Why Dafka bear? Marsha points out, the Gemara mentions in a bunch of places, based on Pesukim and Daniel, that Malchus Horas, that the Persians are compared to a bear. And the Gemara mentions in various places a number of ways in which they're physically similar to bears. So now, in other words, the message of it was that it's not time for the Gola Mitzvah Shlema yet. The Jewish people are still going to be, a large number of them anyway, are going to be under the rule of the Persians for a while to come. Therefore, in token of that, he came in the form of a bear of fire. Daniel Yoder points out another point as well. There's a pasuk in the pasuk in Hosea that mentioned that describes a bear ripping open a person's chest. So now the message is, in other words, you want to bring Mashiach, but you don't have the heart for it yet. You haven't perfected your hearts yet. Therefore, like a bear that would tear the open and expose the heart. Therefore, Yahweh is coming among them like a bear. Al Benayu, and he came among them, the Taudinu, and he distracted them so that they weren't able to continue davening, and therefore they weren't actually able to say Mechaya Mesim or not to answer Amen on it, and therefore Mashiach did not come at that time. But we see that the tremendous power of the Tfilis of Rav Chiya and his sons, that could have made Mashiach come at that time. Okay. More stories about Chachamim of those generations. The Gemara says, Shmuel Yalchina, Shmuel the lunar expert. And this is the regular Shmuel, the Amora Shmuel that we have throughout Shas. He was expert in astronomy, in particular with the motions of the moon, and therefore they nicknamed him Shmuel Yalchina, Shmuel the moon person. Rashi refers to a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah where Shmuel says, I would be capable of calculating the calendar. Remember, this is back when they calculated Api Ariya, when they would declare Rosh Chodesh every month based on the visibility of the moon. Shmuel says, I have the ability to do that for the entire Goyla, because he mentions in Brachas also, he says he's extremely expert in astronomy. He says that all the paths of the heavens are as familiar to me as the paths of my hometown of Nahadar. So he was a great expert in astronomy, and in token of that, they called him Shmuel Yalchina, Shmuel the lunar expert. Anyway, Asya de Rebbe Hava, he was also Rebbe's doctor. We find, you know, there are a few places in Shas about his expertise in medicine. So one time, Cholash Rebbe de Enei, one time Rebbe had a weakness, a pain in his eye. Omalei, so Shmuel offers him Imli Loch Sama. Let me fill your eye with a potion. Filling, in other words, I'll put eye drops into your eye, and that will cure your eye ache. Omalei Lo Yachilna. So Rebbe says I can't. I'm too delicate. It's too painful. I can't do that. So Shmuel says Eshelacha Mishta. Fine, then I'll smear it on the outside of your eye. I won't put it in your eye. I'll smear it on the outside. And again, Rebbe says I can't bear that either. So what did Shmuel do? Have a moisiv lebigubsa to some money. He put the medicine into a tube, into a hollow tube into which you put medicine. Tusi beisabie under Rebbe's pillow, and the medicine was so powerful that it would penetrate all the way through the pillow and through the reed and through the pillow and through Rebbe's skull and cure his eye that way. The itzi, and sure enough, Rebbe was cured. So now, Rebbe sees how tremendously great Shmuel is, not just in Torah, that goes without saying, but even in other areas as well, such as medicine, have a komitzar Rebbe l'mismichei. So Rebbe really wanted to give Shmuel smicha. However, v'loy have a messiah milsa, however, it wasn't working out. Rashi says either it was a shon etrefes, it was a time of an emergency, and they weren't able to do it, or they couldn't get the chachamim together. The smicha has to be done. The Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin with at least three chachamim present, and in practice they would generally do it with a lot more. So Rebbe was trying to get together the necessary people to give Shmuel smicha, and it's not working out. Omalei, so Shmuel tells Rebbe, Loilit Starmar, Rebbe, don't feel bad about it. You should know it's min hashamayim that I'm not going to get smicha. Lididi chozili sifra de odomerishin. I personally was shown the book of odomerishin. This is the Gemara mentions elsewhere that Hashem showed odomerishin dur v'sofra dur v'chachamav. Hashem showed odomerishin written in a book every generation that would be until the end of time, and their leaders and their teachers and their darshanim and their chachamim. So Shmuel says, I was shown that book, Min HaShemayim, Uchtiv Bey, and it says in it, Shmuel Yarchina, Chakim Yiskri, Rebbe Lo Yiskri. Shmuel Yarchina, meaning myself, will be called a Chacham, but will not be called Rebbe. And a person gets the title Rebbe by getting Smicha. So therefore, I saw in there that it's Min HaShemayim that I am not going to get Smicha. Now, the Nafkamina of that bit is, in other words, that Shmuel did eventually become a great Rosh Hashiva. He was the Rosh Hashiva of the Yeshiva of Nahavda in his hometown, which was one of the two central yeshivas of Bavel. But had he had smicha, it would mean, in particular, that he would have the ability, in particular, to force people to come to a din Torah in front of him and be potter from paying if he makes a mistake. So Rebbe says, you know what, I can see, Chakim Yiskri, it says in the book of Odomerishin that I will be called a Chacham, and therefore, when it comes to Dinei Mominus, I don't have to worry that I might make a mistake. It's already shown, Min HaShemayim, that I have Chachma in Dinei Mominus, and therefore the fact that I don't get Smicha is not so bad. And in fact, the halacha is, the Gemara mentions in various places that the halacha is generally like Shmuel in Dinei Mominus, precisely because he was so tremendously expert in them. As opposed to, the halacha is generally not like Shmuel, when you have a machalukas Rav and Shmuel, the halacha is generally like Shmuel in Dinei Mominus, but it's generally like Rav in matters of Issur V'Heter. Now, why is that? Marshall says, maybe precisely that. Because he was never received smicha, therefore he didn't want to rely so much on his judgment when it comes to matter of Issur V'Heter. When it comes to Dinei Mominus, he can rely on his own judgment. And he was, in fact, tremendously great in that, and therefore he had more practical experience in that, and therefore the halacha ends up being like him. But in Issur V'Heter, not. Had he been given the title Rebbe, he might have been greater in Issur V'Heter as well. He might have focused more on that, and then the halacha might be like him in that. But since it was said in the book of Odomerishin, that's not going to happen. Then therefore that's how it is. And it also said in that book, V'asur de Rebbe al yodeh tehei. Rebbe's cure will come about through him. So now, in other words, so everything that had just happened over here was already foretold in this book. Now the Gemara quotes more things from that book. Rebbe v'Rav Nosson Soif Mishnah. Rebbe and Rav Nosson represent the end of the Mishnah. What do we mean by that? So Rashi explains that up until that point, Each Chacham is teaching his Talmidim in his Beis Medrash, and each and the Talmidim are learning from them, but they didn't have established Masechtis. People would learn as the Rosh Hashiva taught, but they didn't have it arranged according to a Seder. Rebbe and Reb Nosson gathered together the material and went through it and put it in an order and made that each masechta basically deals more or less with one topic and put it that this is how the masechtas are going to be and it remained that way. It actually adds after it was added a little bit. We do find a few scattered things in Mishnayos that were added in the generation after Rebbe, but basically as Rebbe and Reb Nosson had set it up is the way it was. There was quite a bit of discussion about what exactly did Rebbe and Reb Nosson actually write the Mishnah? Did they just compile it bal peh? It turns out it's actually Machlokas Rishonim. In addition, also, there is quite a lot of evidence that there were Mishnayos and even some complete Masechtas in their present form before Rebbe. So what we're saying, what Rashi is saying then, is that not all of them were like that. So there was more, it was more without a Seder, and Rebbe put it into a Seder. Rebbe also decided which texts of Mishnayos that were floating around in his times would be the official Mishnayos, and all the other ones become Braises. Basically, he used Reb Meir's text for it. And there's a variety of other different points about that, of what Rebbe and Reb Nosson did. Reb Nosson, by the way, we don't have him very much in Shas, but we do have him. He came from Bavel, the Gemara tells us at the end of Horius, and he was the Av Beistin in Reb Shimon Gamliel's Beistin. So he brought, the idea would be, he brought with him the Torah of the Chachamim of Bavel, and Rebbe, meanwhile, had the Torah of the Chachamim of Eretz Yisrael, and the two of them together put the Mishnayos together with the combination of that as we have them. So that was written in the book of Adam Rishon that Rebbe and Reb Nosson represent the end of the time of the Mishnah. It also says in this book, Rav Ashi v'Ravina soif Horah. Rav Ashi and Ravina are the end of Horah. So what is Horah? So Rashi explains, again, when it comes to the Gemara, they didn't have a Masudah Dikah Gemara. Anytime that they're learning in the Beis Medrash, they come across a Mishnah, or they come across a case, and the Chachamim, the Chachmei, Beis HaMedrash, would discuss among themselves and say what they had learned from their Rebbeim on the topic, or what logical ideas they come up with on their own. Rav Ashi and Ravina now took all of that material and put it together according to the Seder of the Masechtas. And they put in the appropriate questions and answers, and they put the whole thing in the Gemara. So in other words, Ravina and Rav Ashi did for the Gemara what Rebbe and Reb Nosson had done for the Mishnah, gathering together all the material and organizing it in a logical sequence. In fact, the Gemara is arranged in such a way that many times we who live in the times of the Achronim, or even the post-Achronim, don't paskin directly from the Gemara. We have to look at what the Rishonim say on the subject. But in the time of the Gaonim and the Rishonim, they paskin directly from the Gemara, and many times what they do is they look according to the sequence of the way things are in the Gemara, the flow of the discussion, where a question is brought up, where an answer is given, and that sort of thing, and use that to establish because the Gemara doesn't always end off and say the halacha is such and such, but many times from the way it's arranged, from the way Ravina and Rav Ashi arranged it, we can tell the Rishonim give us guidelines and rules how to extract from that what the halacha is like, and that's an example. So they're not just organizing it according to the appropriate Masechtis and Prakim, they're also organizing within the discussions themselves so that the actual halacha should emerge from the discussion. So whether Ravina and Rav Ashi wrote it down or not is also questionable. Yesh Oimrim that the Gemara was first written down in the times of the Rabban and Sivaroi, who are the next generation after Ravina and Rav Ashi. So then according to that, they taught it Baal Peh. They arranged it, and they taught it Baal Peh. Again, with Rebbe and Reb Nosson, with the Mishnah as well, there are Rishonim who learn that they did write it down. The Rambam writes that, for example. On the other hand, Rashi and a number of other Rishonim consistently say that Rebbe did not write it, he just composed it Baal Peh. They had a tremendous greater capacity to learn Baal Peh and memorize things Baal Peh than we have nowadays. In fact, the Chida writes in one place that very fact, that it wasn't written down yet, is what made them so supremely great in Torah, the fact that they had to horava so much, and they had to use their brains to learn it all, to learn that huge mass of material, and retain it bal peh. That itself made them on the level of the Tannaim, and later on the Amoraim, as opposed to later on, when everything's already written down, then your person doesn't have to put as much mental effort into it, and the Chiddush says that makes that now people in later times are on a lower level. He says in general, this explains a lot of the difference between one period of Jewish history and the next. So it explains the difference between the Mishnah and the Gemara, for example. Until the Mishnah was written, as we're saying, everybody was learning in their own style and in their own wording, and a person would have to memorize all that material without having a Seder to it. Comes Rebbe along, whether he wrote it down or not, either way, now it becomes much easier to have a handle on that material, but that itself means that now there's less amelus batarda, there's less effort being put into it. And the same thing after the Gemara was written, and so on and so forth. The Chiddush seems to also be hinting to the fact that, for example, after the Shulchan Aruch was written and published, then now people have to put in less effort to know the basic halachas. After printing was invented, people have to put in less effort to memorize because Sfarim are much more commonly available. And therefore, from that also we go from one period to the next. Nowadays we have everything's computerized. You can look up a lot of things on Rabbi Google, as they call it. So we might well say, following the Chiddush, that in that case, we're now definitely on a lower level than before, where before you would have to go and dig out the Sfarim and know which Sfarim to look for, whereas nowadays you can put in a query into a search engine, or even nowadays you have AI to the extent that it gives, in any case, so that was what Ravina and Rav Ashi accomplished. When we call it Sof HaRah, the end of teaching, means, in other words, that that's the last time that you have, that that's the last time when you have all the Chachamim together, all agreeing on one unified text of Halacha for everybody. After that, you have the Goonim, you have the Rishonim, you have the Achronim, but there's nobody who has the ability that their Sefer is necessarily going to be universally accepted as the last word in Halacha. The Rambam wrote his Sefer, and it was controversial in his times, and even nowadays we don't necessarily always pass him like the Rambam. The same thing with the Shulchan Aruch, the same thing each later Sefer of Halacha, you never have after that Hurrah, like you have in the Gemara, where it's universally accepted that that is the final source of Halacha. That is the source of Halacha. So that's what we mean Sof HaRah. When we talk about over here, Ravina and Rav Ashi, by the way, an interesting point is there were actually two Amoraim by the name of Ravina. You had the there were an uncle and a nephew. The uncle was a chaver of Rav Ashi. The nephew was a Talmud of Rav Ashi. And when he passed away, is officially the end of the time of the Gemara. So the Sefer Doros HaRishonim points out that when the Gemara says over here, Ravina Rav Ashi Ravina Sof HaRah, it really means both of them. The older Ravina was Rav Ashi's chaver in running the yeshiva of Moshe Machasya and compiling the Gemara. But then their Talmud and Ravina the first nephew, Ravina the second, continued putting more final touches on the Gemara. And when he passed away, then officially the period of the Gemara is over. So it means both of them, really. Anyway, the Simonach, the Gemara says, here's a simon to remember this point that Ravina and Rav Ashi are Sof HaRah, as the Pasuk says, Ad Ovo Yal Mikdashay Keil. The Pasuk says, until I come to the sanctuaries of Hashem, Ovino La'acharisam, I would understand their end. So the word mikdashay kale represents Rav Ashi. The shin yud of mikdashay is like the shin yud of Ashi. It's even possible, by the way, I mean, we always call him Rav Ashi with a chirik under the shin. It's very possible the name is really Ashay with a tsere under it, which may even be, we find a number of names in Gemara that end with a yud that are really nicknames for classical names. For example, Yosei from Yosef. So it's very possible. Ashe is actually a nickname for Osher that maybe became a name of its own, and in that case, then it would have Takav a shin, or it would Takav a tsere under the shin, and it would fit much better with Mikdashay that we're saying over here. Anyway, until I come to Mikdashay, Kale represents Ravashi, Avina, La'acharisam, Avina represents Ravina. Ravina is actually Reb Avina. La'acharisam is at their end. So that tells us that Rav Ashi and Ravina, that hints to us this idea that Rav Ashi and Ravina are the end of Hora. So all of that is something that was written, all of that was something that was written in the book of Adoration about the future of the Jewish people. Marsha points out another point as well. Mikdashay Kael can also hint at Rebbe, because Rebbe is also called Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And Avina, again, would represent Ravina. So then what it would mean is La'acharisam would go on both of them. In other words, in each of these pairs, you have Rav Nosson lived a little bit before Rebbe. Again, he was the Av Beistin in Rav Shimon Gamliel's Beistin, and Rav Shimon Gamliel is the father of Rebbe. And similarly, Rav Ashi and Ravina, again, primarily the Ravina we mean over here is the second Ravina, the one who was a Talmud of the first Ravina and of Rav Ashi, and finished up the Gemara. And when he passed away, then the period of Amoraim is officially over. So therefore, Marsha says the hint is in each of these pairs, the second one is in fact the later one. Rebbe, that in each one of them, Rebbe is the later one in his pair, represented by Mikdashay Meloshin Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And Ravina is the later one in his pair, represented by Avina. And La'achrisa means at the end. Each of them is at the end of their respective pair.
The
Brises,
couldn't it?
The Brises are like this. So, okay, that's a good question. The answer is the Brises are as follows. You have two different kinds of Brises, really. You have, again, before Rebbe composed the Mishnah, as we know it, there were many different versions of the Mishnah that were around in the different places where the Chachamim learned and taught Torah. Every Tana would have his own style of teaching his Talmidim. Afterwards, after Rebbe compiled the Mishnah, as we have it, all of those other versions became Brises. Brises literally means outside. So it means that they're now outside the Mishnah, and they're secondary. They help explain it, but they're not the primary repository of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Then you have, so that's first of all, some of them in turn were collected into collections such as the Tesefta by Rav Chiya and Rav Oshia. Then you also have in the generation or two after Rebbe, new Brises were composed to explain the Mishnah. So you have places, this is in particular, actually a lot of the Brises in the Tesefta are more of that kind. The Mishnah is written, the Rambam comments that the Mishnah is Dover Kotzel V'Kolel and Yonim Rabin. The Mishnah is written very, very briefly, but it includes a lot of points in it. The phrasing in the Mishnah is done in such a way to allude to many points, and we see all the time in the Gemara where it'll point out that the Mishnah, a certain turn of phrase in the Mishnah teaches a certain halacha, which is then explained in a brisa. So many of those brises were composed after the Mishnah in order to explain it. But then again, you also have ones that were from before the time of the Mishnah, which represent the opinions or the phrasing of different chachamim that from the time of the Tanoim that were not included in the Mishnah because Rebbe used primarily one particular text, primarily the one that Reb Meir had taught, and used that as the basis of the Mishnahis.
Why is Rebbe called Rabbeinu
HaKadosh? He's called Rabbeinu HaKadosh. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos. We talked about this yesterday, actually. Because lo hiknis yodeh l'mata me'avneter, he never put his hand even below his waist, below his belt. So he never even put his hand anywhere near his private parts. And for the meaning that he showed with that an exceptional degree of kedusha, and for that he's called Rabbeinu HaKadosh. So again, Marsha is saying the mikdashay of this pasuk hints at Rabbeinu HaKadosh, and the Alvina hints at Ravina. The Gemara is now going to go into a story about one of the Chachamim, but it's a long story, so we'll start it tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. Meanwhile, we'll do Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ola and Halacha. So Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ola, Gimel Tevis. People sometimes are concerned about the Ge'ula. We're talking about the Ge'ula coming taker from Yad. They're quote-unquote open kind of people, so they're not going to hide what they're thinking. So they openly ask, and they say, if Mashiach comes right away, what's going to be with all of the accomplishments and all the things that we accomplished over all these years in Golos? We built businesses. We have lots of assets. We have friends. We have connections, and so on and so forth. And what's going to be with all those when Mashiach comes? And in fact, there's a well-known joke to go away from the Sicha a moment. There's a well-known joke along those lines where a guy a guy comes home after a drosha in shul where the Rav was talking about Mashiach, and he comes home and excitedly tells his wife about Mashiach coming, and she starts pointing out, yeah, but what's going to be with this, that, and the other thing that we have, and he finally says, you know what, the Eibush has saved us from all the other tzaddis, he'll save us from Mashiach too. But that was the attitude among many people before the Rebbe started bringing Mashiach back onto the agenda. So now the Rebbe says, there's nothing to be worried about. Geula does not mean that minhag shel olam goes away, and that means all the good things that were accomplished in Golus following the Torah. On the contrary, Geula contains within it all the good things of Geula. As the Rebbe often talked about, that Geula is taking the Aleph, Alufa shel olam, the Edishter, and putting it into Geula. So all of those good things that were accomplished during Geula, they now all get elevated to a standpoint of Geula, and they reach their true completion and their true Mila that they were supposed to be all along. So they don't go away. So a person spent years building up a business. That business is not going away. Limos HaMashiach. But now that business he'll be able to perceive the true purpose of that business, which until now in Golos he was not able to. And the same thing with all the other things that were all the other good, valid things that were accomplished, important things that were accomplished during Golos. Okay. Continuing with Halacha. We're in Madura Pama now, of the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, talking about, so we learned the halachas of Ashkamas HaBoker, so now we go to the halachas of getting dressed in the morning. We already went through them in Madura Basra, and now we have Madura Kama, the first version of how the Alter Rebbe wrote these halachas. One difference being that in Madura Basra, the Alter Rebbe, first of all, was much more independent in his conclusions, and second of all, he often goes Alpi Kabbalah, whereas in Madura Kama, much less so. So now, in Madura Kama, Simen Beis, the Alter Rebbe starts by saying, a person has to always stand with Ema, with fear and awe of Hashem on him, therefore, a person needs to be tzniustic in everything that he does, because tznius, and having a sense of shame, brings a person to have achna, to feel a sense of subjugation and subservience before Hashem. So if a person is sleeping undressed and he's not wearing a shirt or anything like that, when he wakes up, he should be careful he shouldn't first sit up and then put on his shirt, because then he sits up and his body is bare. Instead, what he should do is take his shirt while he's still lying down, stick his head and his arms into it, and that way, when he gets up, then he's already covered. He's going to say, so what, I'm in an inner room, and I'm in a private locked room, who's going to see me? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moloi Kol Olam Kvodei, Hashem's glory fills the whole world, and Kach HaSheicha Ka'ora, before Hashem, darkness and light are the same, and therefore therefore Hashem sees everything anyway. So a person needs to have that awareness, and therefore that'll affect how he wakes up in the morning and gets dressed as well. Now, when a person is putting on his shirt, he should be careful to wear it the right way round and not inside out. Because you wear it inside out, people see the stitches, and it's going to look degrading and low down in front of people. So now, if he's not careful and he puts it on inside out, so then if he's a regular person, maybe it doesn't matter so much. But the Alter Rebbe says, if he's a Talmid Chacham, then he actually has to take it off and put it on the right way around. Otherwise, the pasuk says, "Kol misanei ohavu mavas." The pasuk says, "All those who hate me love death," and that means not only is it talking about the Torah personified, is saying so. We learned this in Madura Basra as well. So, but we also learned misanei means masniai. The Gemara Darshan means those who cause me to be hated. So, Talmid Chachamim who don't act the part and cause people to look down on Loim De Torah. So here, when he's going around with his shirt inside out, then people look down on him and they think that Talmid Chachamim and the Torah and everything that's connected with that is not important and should be looked down on. So you don't want that. People are going to say how Kamam Gunim Loim De Torah, how degraded and how low down are people who learn Torah. You don't want that. So therefore, you must take off the shirt and put it the right side and put it on the right side, the right way around, the right side out. If it's a regular person, the pashtus, I guess it's not so important. Nowadays, we might well say any frum yid is in the category of Talmid Chachamim like that, because a person is visibly a frum yid and is in that as a minority in the world, and even to some extent a minority in Jewish society, and therefore he needs that people should look up to him as much as possible. Okay. The Alter Rebbe goes on to say, that a person should be careful not to put on two garments at the same time. It's kosher l'shikcha. This is one of those things that causes the person to be forgetful. We learned about this in Madrid Basra as well. No, taking off it doesn't say. He's talking about putting them on. Then it's also good that when a person is putting on his clothing, put them both in his right hand and then put his right side on first and then his left side. Because and have kavana, everything is included in the right side, and from there it goes to the left side. The right side is chesed, and that way everything is incorporated in chesed and then branches out from there to chesed and gvura, and in token of that you put the right first. So you first put the garment in your right hand so that everything flows from chesed. Then the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, in general, the right is very important in kol ha-Torah kola. We find when it comes to the milurim, when it comes to the korbanos for inaugurating Aaron and his sons into the Mishkan, the blood of the korban was applied to their right thumb and right big toe. By mitzvah, the same thing. By chalitza, the same thing. So therefore, when it comes to putting on shoes, also a person should put on his right shoe first. In Madrid Basra, actually, we have said that the Rebbe had gone even further and said, Yaktim Adami Minal Smail of a Chol Dover, that a person should always give precedence to the right over the left. So he should put on his shoe first. Now, on the other hand, when it comes to tying, as we learned in Madrid Basra, the left is more important because you tie tefillin on the left arm. So when it comes to tying shoes, there you give more chashivos to the left. So don't tie your right shoe, first put on your left shoe and tie it, then tie the right shoe. So the order is put on the right, put on the left, tie the right. Now, shoes that aren't tied, so then you just put on the right one first, because the only time you show precedence to the left is only by tying, like with tefillin. So anytime there's no tying involved, then you put on the right first. Only things involving tying is left first. And when it comes to taking off his shoes, then you take off your left shoe first, because then again, that shows honor to the right by keeping it shod, by keeping it covered by a shoe longer. When it comes to when a person is also bathing or anointing himself, the same thing. You should do the right side first for the same reason. If he's doing his whole body, like taking a shower and then washing his whole body, then he should do his head first, because it's melech ha'folei vodim. The head is the king over all the other limbs. But if he's doing, let's say, only his arms, then the right one comes first. What about if a person is a lefty? So the Tzemach Tzedek goes in one of his Tshuvas and explains that this is one of those cases where a lefty would switch things around and do the left first. There are certain cases where we say that not, but this is one of the cases where we do in fact say that a lefty would switch things around and do with these things, putting on his shoes and washing his hands and so forth, the left would go first in his case.